Let me add my welcome and good morning to you. It's great to be back. For those of you who might have not been here before, or you've started coming in the last few weeks, you're wondering who is this guy and why does he have an accent? My name's Greg. I am the church and communities worker here alongside of Jeremy and serve on the Kirk session along with John. And my family and I, we've lived here for just over a year now, and we were back in the States over the last few weeks. And so this is our first Sunday back with you in the last couple of weeks. And so it's great to be back. I'll tell you a little bit more about that as the sermon unfolds a little bit, but we are glad to be back here with you this morning for our family service. Our family service, we take a pause from our normal sermon study, which right now we're going through the Gospel of John, and this year, during our family times, we are looking at the doctrine, the idea of the church. Who is the church? What is the church? Why the church? So far in our study, we have thought about the idea that the church is not a building, that the church is people. It is the people of God who are gathered together, called with the same faith in Jesus, together to worship and to praise Him. And so we've seen that there are marks to the church. We looked at a couple of months ago, we looked at the marks of the church, that in a church there is the preaching of God's word, there is the teaching of His word, there is the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, that there is discipline in the church that hopes to keep those that are part of the church moving towards Jesus. And then last time we met, which is a couple of months ago for our family service, we began to think about what does life look like in the church. And we had 9 lessons on worship, because the church is called by God to, as His people, to gather together to worship Him corporately and privately, and in all of our lives, is to be a life of worship. And so this morning, as we think about what does life in the church look like, we're going to look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to use 1 Peter chapter 2 to kind of unfold what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 a little bit into our lives, because Jesus has said, this is in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. Not to be confused with this salt shaker that Renee and I found at a restaurant we were at in America. She goes, Dad, why are you taking a picture of that? And I said, because I'm doing a sermon. And so that is not the salt of the earth. That's just table salt. We, as the church, Jesus says, are the salt of the earth. We are also the light of the world. Now, typically when maybe you've heard this section of God's word preached on, maybe in self-confession as I've preached on this, we've said, here is, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Now just, all right, here's some ways to go do that. Go do this, go do that, go be salt, go be light. And here's the way that we can be salt, the way that we can be light in the world. And as I've thought about that, and as I've thought about that passage in relation to what Peter says, Peter was an apostle of Jesus. Peter was there when Jesus said those words in Matthew chapter 5. And the words were actually geared towards the disciples, one of who Peter was. He's saying to them, not, guys, go be something. Rather, he says, this is who you are. I think there's a big difference between being something, who you are, and saying, go do something. And kids, if you have your worship guides, the sermon guides that are there that a couple of folks handed out, I put on the front a salt shaker and a light bulb. And it says at the bottom, be these. And I thought, huh. And one, it was because it was really only the picture I could find when I Google image search salt and light. But I thought, you know, that's what we tend to say. Go be these. But Jesus never says, go be these. He says, this is actually who you are. And so if you want, you can mark that out where it says, be these. It's okay. And write, this is who I am in Jesus. This is who I am in Jesus. This is who we are if we belong to Christ, if we have received him by grace through faith. Jesus says, you are this. Because who we are has an effect on what we do. It has an effect on how we live. It has an effect on what we say. It has an effect on how we treat people. It has an effect on everything that we do when we realize who we are. And so Peter is going to pick up on this same idea of talking about here's who you are as he goes through these words in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jeremy read for us. And he has kind of a whole list of who we are in Christ. So here's what he says. He says, you are chosen. That God has said to you and to me, if you belong to him, if you have faith in Jesus, you have been chosen by him. You are the chosen people. We didn't earn salvation. We didn't merit it. We didn't take our CV or our exam results and say, God, look at how I did. All A's. Look at how I did. I've done this or that. No, God says, in your sin, in your rebellion against me, I will take the forgiveness that my son offers and I will give it to you. All you have to do is believe by faith, and I'll actually give that ability to believe by faith to you so that you will have salvation. Who are we in Christ? We are the chosen people of God. We are a royal priesthood. Who are we? Think about that for a moment. Maybe you guys want to kind of draw pictures of what that image that might come to your mind when you think a royal priesthood, that we have a crown. We're royalty. That's not something that we do necessarily. There are things that come about because of that. Think of Will and Kate and Harry and Meghan, and they don't like just stop being royalty at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, working day's over, I'll stop. That's who they are. And out of that, maybe should come out what they do. And so Peter says, here's who you are. You're a royal priesthood. You've been chosen by God. You are a holy nation. As Jesus is holy, when he gives us his righteousness, as the church, as followers of him, we become holy in God's sight because he sees Jesus' record in our place. And we're a nation that belongs to him. We are a holy, a set apart, a different people. That's who we are in Christ. And if those just didn't mean enough and didn't bring it home. And so Peter says, look, you're a people that belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to anything. Or you belong to him, ultimately. Yes, we're under other authorities and those sorts of things here on earth. But ultimately, our belonging is to God himself. That when God looks at us, he says, they're mine. They belong to me. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Peter gives two other words to describe who we are. He says, you are aliens and strangers. Now, when you think aliens, don't think little green men that come down in a spaceship. That's not the aliens that he's talking about. It's not something from outer space. Aliens means that you are living in a different place other than what is your own? What is your home? We're aliens. We're strangers in this world. Going back to America a couple of weeks ago, I felt like in my own country, where my passport is, that I can go through that line at the airport that's much shorter and faster than the line that you have to go through when you go into America, I felt like a stranger. Because after a year, I've begun to figure out that though we speak the same language, we used words differently. And so at the restaurant on one of the first days we were there, I ordered chips. and fully expecting out would come the thing on your right. What came out was the thing on your left. And I was furious. I ordered chips and I want mayonnaise with it. That's good. And I went, oh, wait. Because in America, chip crisp are chips and chips are fries and where am I? And so I'm sitting around later on, a couple of weeks later, right before we came back, I'm sitting around with a bunch of really, really good buddies that I haven't seen in a year. And we're talking and they're going, well, what do you think about baseball? How are the Dodgers doing? Honestly, I have no idea. What? How could you not? Don't get it. Don't have it on TV. Would you guys like to know about the Ashes that started? And they're like, what? And I was like, actually, I don't know either, but it's happening. I don't understand it. There's a ball and a bat and it lasts for days. And I sat there and went, this is home. This is where I spent 40 plus years of life, but I'm different now. I'm a stranger. This is more home, even though I'm not a citizen here. And Peter is saying, as strangers and aliens, that's who you are. Because of all of these things, of who you are in Jesus, your life here is as a stranger and as an alien. Though while it feels in some ways like home, because of who you are, you're different. The words that you say, because we are in Christ, those words that we say are different. The way that we live our lives is different. What we are focused upon is different. And other people may have conversations that we're a part of, and we'll look at that here in a few minutes, that we should be a part of as we sit around the table and we are friends with people and they go, let's joke about this. And you're like, I don't really joke about that kind of stuff. Or did you see this? Did you watch that? No, I don't really watch that. And you feel strange. You feel different. And that is a sign that we are in Christ, because that is who God has made us to be. That's who we are in Him. And so Peter goes on as he says, first of all, understand who you are. Once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have. And I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, now, out of who you are, out of what Christ has made you, here's how to live. Here's how we live. And he says to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against our soul. It feels sometimes, maybe you've experienced that as you've lived the Christian life. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you've lived as a Christian for years and years and years, and you've felt this idea of, I know who I am, but sometimes that I just feel this pull saying, well, go do this. This sin over here that looks so attractive, that looks so inviting, that looks so appealing, that looks like fun, and it's waging war within us. If you've ever felt that, this might sound strange, but that's a really good thing. That's a really good thing, because that is evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And oftentimes it might not just be the sin that we do, just lying, cheating, stealing, just to keep it simple, some of those things. But sometimes it's the sin that's actually behind the sin. Maybe you've heard me say that before. Maybe there's a reason why I want to lie. And I get so kind of inside struggle with that because I don't want people to think bad of me. Well, why is that? It's because of my pride. It's because I don't want to be known as somebody that deals with this or that. And so that we struggle with that inside. And what Peter is saying here is that, look, abstain from those things. They wage war against you. And to do that, we go back to who we are, to who we are in Christ, as that war is waged within us. And there's someone that's, believe it or not, I think that's actually fighting against us. It's the evil one, Satan. And oftentimes it looks just like our culture that is dark, the Bible says. And we are light because Jesus is light and he lives in us. And so there's this battle between light and darkness. And I saw that when we went shopping in America. You're like, what are you talking about? We tend to wear, at least in America, I don't see anyone here, we wear our theology on our shirts as Americans. And so I thought about some of these messages, because when we went shopping a lot, I have a lot of time to do this while my girls shopped. And so I thought, you know, well, let's take a look at what do we believe as a culture? Follow your heart. Can you argue? Who's that, Anna? Elsa. Elsa, thank you. Doogie, I wasn't going to ask you. You know, you didn't have to do that, but yeah. So that's Elsa, is that what you said? So you can't argue with Elsa, right? With Disney? How dare the pastor argue with this? Follow your heart. The Bible says, the heart is deceptive above all things. Who can understand it? And yet our culture says, follow your heart. Follow your heart. John Calvin called the heart a factory of idols. It makes things that we worship and glorify. And yet our culture says, follow your heart. And so we struggle against that. We pull against that. When I do good, I feel good. When I do bad, I feel bad. That's my religion. On the clearance rack for $7.99. That's my religion. It's all about me. I just do good so that I feel good. I don't do good so that actually helps other people. Why would I do that? I do good because I feel good. Pride. If it feels good, go for it. If it feels good, it can't be bad. Our culture, the evil one, is bombarding us with these ideas, these images that wage war against us. And so Peter says, Jesus says, here is who you are. You are salt. You are light. You are living in the midst of those things. And Peter says, run from them. Run away from them and run towards Jesus. Abstain from these sinful desires. And oftentimes these things, as we point out culture's messages, as we struggle with these things in our own lives or in the lives of the people around us that we love and walk alongside, so much what the world sees of us as the church is that we're just negative. We're only against things. We're only against having fun, only against Disney movies. We're only against these things. We're against following your heart, against doing good, and we're known as the church of what we're against. And in some ways, I think we should go, you know what? That's probably pretty good. That is good because we take a stand for what Jesus says and how God has created things to say this is right and this is wrong. But we also, I believe, need to be known what we are for as well. And I think that's where Peter goes as he is kind of expounding on this idea. Look at verse 12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans. Some of your versions might say Gentiles. Other versions might say live such good lives among those who don't believe. That really is what he's trying to say. Among those that aren't a part of the church, those that don't yet know Jesus, live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Jesus will say, live as light in the world. What was Jesus about? As he is the light of the world, As John will say, as we studied a couple months ago in the Gospel of John, as it begins, the light of the world is coming into the darkness. As Isaiah says, the light is coming into the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. And now Jesus says to the church, to his disciples, to those who follow him, you are the light of the world. What was Jesus about? Was he only negative about against everything? No. Certainly he was against lots of things. Things that went against what his Father in heaven was about and who he is and how he has created things. But Jesus was also for things as well. He was for reconciliation between God and man. That relationship that was broken between God and us because of our sin, because of our rebellion. Jesus came that that might be restored through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus was for those who were poor in this world. He was for those who were marginalized in our society. He was for life. He was for dignity. He was for hope. He was for grace and mercy. And yet at the same time, he called out those things that were wrong as he was the light in the darkness. And so I think as we as the church, and how Peter kind of expounds on Jesus's declaration that we are the salt, that we are the light, that we should be known as much as what we are for, as well as what we are against. Not simply what we are against, but both, and hold those in balance, so that those who might accuse us of doing wrong may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. I think that's the last thing that I want us to think about, is that we live amongst people. As salt and light, we live amongst people. As we live out who we are, as we live in this tension, in this battle of the old sinful self saying, come on, do this, and saying, no, this is who I am in Christ, and I'm going to follow him. As we live in that tension, and as we say no to darkness and shine the light of the gospel into it, we don't do that by ourselves, just alone in a room by ourselves all the time. Rather, we live amongst people. There's been a great, I don't know if it's a great battle, but for 1,500 years since Jesus, of people going, you know what, now that I'm a believer, I'm going to go away with other people who are believers, and we're going to build big high walls, and we're going to put a moat around it, and we're going to pull up the drawbridge, and we're going to live in our own little Christianized bubble, so that nothing dark can enter in. And maybe you felt like that sometimes. Maybe you felt, you know, I just wish that I could just live with a group of other Christians who I like and want to hang out with. And while that, I think that's, it's normal for us to think that. And it's been happening for generations. Jesus says, here's who you are. You're the light of the world. Do you take that light and hide it under a bowl? Nope. You put it in the center of the room so that it shines light to everyone around, so that the light might shine into the darkness. And that's who we are as the church. That's who Christ has made us to be, that we are the salt and the light. And so we let that light shine into the darkness that is spiritually around us. Everywhere that we go, we let that light shine so that others see that we're different, that others see that we're strangers, that others might see that we're aliens. And when they see us, not just for what we're against, but for what we're against and what we're for, because that's what God is against and what God is for, may they see and long for Jesus because of that. One of the questions that we got over and over and over again, to the point it just drove me mad when we were in America, was, how is it? Like, how is it? Like, what do you mean, how is it? And so I answered the first time with good. Well, that didn't suffice. And so finally, after about the 400th time somebody asked, how is it? I looked at them and said, what do you want to know? Because what I found is that what people were really asking was, how can you stand to live there? And so I said, what do you mean? And they finally, somebody just bold enough, and I knew him well enough, goes, doesn't it rain all the time? No, only every other day. Well, isn't it dark? Yeah. Isn't it cold? Sometimes. Isn't it, don't you, how is it driving on the wrong side of the road? Hard. What about the, you drive on the wrong side of the car, don't you? Well, I would just call it different, not right or wrong, because there is no right or wrong. But yeah, you drive on the other side and this and that. And well, do you have trouble understanding people? Not as hard as they have to understand me. And they go on and on with all these negative things about stereotype of being here. And for many of those things, I'm like, yeah, it rains, and sometimes it comes straight down, and sometimes it comes sideways, and it's dark at, you know, 4 in the afternoon, and it's windy, and it's cold, and it's, and you drive on a different side, and it took some getting used to, and this and that, and I'm like, and finally, somebody just goes, are you going back? Yeah. And they went, why? Why? Because you focused on all the things that in your mind you think are bad. But let me tell you about our church. A group of people who, after a couple of weeks, we missed dearly and couldn't wait to be back and to be a part of what God is doing here in this place as his people. We wanted to be back here because you guys have welcomed us, and hopefully we have gotten to know you, and you guys have gotten to know us, and we enjoy it. Well, how's that guy you work with? We laugh a lot. He's hilarious. He's fun. But more importantly, he loves Jesus, and he loves the gospel, and we get along really well. And it's great. Our meetings on Monday with John and Jeremy and myself, they're wonderful. And so I'm going on and I'm talking about the church, and then I'm talking about, you know, traffic, roundabouts. Traffic flows so much better than at stoplights. You have no idea. It's so maddening to go back to America. Oh, by the way, did you know last week I was playing golf at 10:30 at night because the sun was still up and it was a beautiful day, just like right now. And at the end of that conversation, somebody went, who before, 5 minutes ago, they were like, why would you, are you going to go back? They said, could we go back with you? Because while all the stuff that we know is true, there's all the good stuff. And so we let the light shine. And we don't focus on one or the other because both are true. The struggle within us, the struggle against the culture, the struggle against sin, but the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of his church, the beauty of his people, the goodness that we do as who God has called us to be. And we bring light into the darkness. May that be true of us. May that be true of me. And all of us as his church is to be those who are living amongst the people, as the people of God, as chosen, as salt and light, so that others might see. And we might say, yes, Jesus said, don't do this. He said, don't do that. Let me tell you what Jesus is for. And that they might see and hear and know and say, I want to know that Jesus too, as salt and light in the world. Let me pray for us. And we will finish our service this morning.